I would like to ask you, if you would, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And I really would encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I would like you to see the text yourself. I would also like to refer to it on numerous occasions so you can see what's written there. In a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1156. Page 1156. And as I begin, I want to remind you just of a real basic theological concept in Christian faith, and that is that God exists in three persons. And we refer to them as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they have eternally existed, even before the foundations of the world, Jesus was. And when he speaks to his peers, they're not really his peers, they're wannabe peers. He says things like, before Abraham was, I am. And that eternality belongs to him. The Holy Spirit, some people mistakenly think he showed up at Pentecost and he hadn't been around before that. But if you read Genesis 1, you see the Spirit of God upon the waters, and He is eternal, and of course God the Father is eternal. It's a great mystery how the Trinity exists. We don't understand that in any detail. We just say there are three persons in one being, and we kind of take that as a mystery that we are going to understand one day when we know as we have been known. It's important, though, that you understand this, because what I want to talk to you on this Mother's Day, what I want to talk to you about is relationships and gifts. And I want you to see that this God who existed before any of us was not missing us or lacking us, that he existed as a social being. And Jesus often says things like, I love the Father, and the Father loves me. And you find Jesus praying many times. One most famous time is when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross, and he's praying to his Father in heaven. And so you see the social aspect, the relationship aspect. And I want you to see that relationship and how valuable it is, because you play a role in that relationship. And that's kind of what I want to communicate to you today. It is Mother's Day. You have a relationship with your mom. If you have a mom, and even if she's gone on, you still remember, perhaps, a relationship with her. If you're a mom, you know about relationships with children. I know whenever Mother's Day or Father's Day or Christmas comes along, our children are always asking us the same question in advance. Since they were very small, they would say, Mom, what do you want for Mother's Day? Dad, what do you want for Father's Day? What do you want for Christmas? And my answer to them, and it frustrated them both to death, what do you want for Christmas, Dad? Two good kids. And they hated that, because they really wanted to give us a gift. They had learned along the way, or they were learning along the way, that it is indeed, as the Bible says, blessed to receive a gift, but Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I want to suggest to you a third thing that has to do with you. If you are a Christian, if you have turned from your sin and placed your faith in Christ, this applies to you, that you actually are a gift, and it is a blessed thing to be a gift. And I want to show you that from a passage that is heavily theological today. So you're going to have to put on your thinking caps, and by the time you're out of here, you'll say, I sure will be glad when he gets back to the pitfalls, because you're going to have on your theological thinking caps and listen through this sermon in order to understand how it is blessed to actually be a gift. So your Bibles are open to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says this, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ, Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him We were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were first, the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those whom are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now that doesn't feel like much of a Mother's Day passage, does it? That feels like a whole lot of long sentences. That feels really complicated. And that feels a little, to some people, that passage feels a little troubling, because when you read this passage, sometimes you get distracted from what's really important there. Sometimes when you're reading this text and other texts like it, a lot of people get hung up on words like election and predestination, and it's kind of a thing that they catch their theological toe or shoe on, you know, it trips them up, and they kind of miss the point. But you can see those words, and I think really getting the point, it's important to understand what those words mean and how they apply to us, because I think there's a real blessing in understanding that concept. If you take a look at verse 4, and I hope your Bibles are open, because that's the way you're going to get this today. In verse 4, you see words like, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will." And sometimes you'll bump into people, they say, "I don't believe in predestination." It kind of looks like the Bible does, huh? Then you move ahead to verse 11. Take a look down there and you see it again. "In Him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works everything in conformity to the purpose of His will." And those kind of words, they act as little carpets like this one right here, and you get your theological shoe stubbed on it, and it trips you up and you miss the point that God's trying to make in this passage. You know, when my wife is talking to me sometimes, she'll say things to me, and I will miss the point completely, because I'm about as smart as a box of rocks when it comes to talking to my wife, it seems. You ever feel that way, men? Somebody say amen, just so I feel better. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. Sometimes she'll be talking to me, and in the past several years, she has said to me on numerous occasions things like this: "Steve, you and I need to work on our relationship. We need to be really good friends. We need to like go out to eat for lunch like we used to before the kids were born. We need to spend some time together. We need to go shopping together. We need to take rides together. We need to kind of be together." And I'll say, "What are you, you're just wanting to spend my money, you know?" And she'll say, and sometimes she grabs a hold of my beard, you know? And she'll grab it and she'll say, "Look, you're missing the point. This isn't about the money. This is about the relationship. This is about the fact that you and I are going to be empty nesters, and we need to be in love, and we need to care about each other, we need to be friends." And I know the reason she grabs my beard, and I know it because of the tension that's on it, sometimes it's really frustrating to her when I miss the point. And I got to wonder at times, I've got to wonder at times, if it's frustrating to God when we miss the point. And I think we miss the point for a lot of reasons. I think one of the reasons we miss the point that I'm going to share with you toward the end of this message, one of the reasons we miss the point is because we have this independent mindset as a society, because we value freedom of choice above almost everything else. Highmark presents you with choices on your health care, you know? Oh yeah, I'm going to go with Highmark because they have lots of choices. Walk into a Sheetz sometime and count the different kinds of coffee that are there, you know? And none of them are as good as Starbucks. If they just give me Starbucks, that would be the choice. Yeah? But choices, we want lots of choices. Go to a music store and look at how many independent. And before there was indie bands, there was alternative. And alternative music became mainstream because we as Americans really value the right to choose. And I would say to you, while it's hard for us to imagine this, there are huge cultures bigger than America that don't really value the independent person's right to choose the way we do. And we so value this individualism that sometimes we would go ahead and worship our freedom of choice to the exclusion of worshiping God's right to be God. He has a right to be God. And our independent mindset sometimes blinds us to that right. And I would say right along with that, sometimes we trip our toe, theologically speaking, because we can't reconcile the idea of God's sovereignty, that means His right to be God and to choose, we can't reconcile that with our own free will. And we mistakenly feel that it's got to be one or the other. Either God makes the choice about our relationship with Him, or we make the choice about our relationship with Him. And that's a black and white fallacy. It says it's either got to be black, or it's got to be both, or it's got to be white. And I would say to you that the Bible says it's both. The Bible synthesizes those, puts those together, so that in the transaction, when you open your heart to God, it is neither a violation of God's sovereignty nor a violation of your free will, but both of them are working together. Now, some of you are with us on Sunday evenings, and we talk about some pretty deep theological concepts on Sunday evenings, and one we've talked about is concurrence. And as soon as I say that word, concurrence, those of you that have been here over the past several months on Sunday evenings say, wow, that word answers a lot of questions about this issue for me. I can't give you all that information in this sermon this morning, but here's what I would say to you. In a sentence, concurrence is an aspect of God's providence whereby He cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. So God is directing, and yet He's cooperating. And His sovereignty, His choice, is concurring with our free will. And because He's God, because He's so big and so vast and so amazing, He has ability to do that, even though you and I have trouble getting our heads wrapped around it. We object to some really beautiful things in this passage because of the black and white fallacy. And third, we object to things in this passage because we fail to understand God's role. Occasionally, when someone reads a passage about God choosing and predestining you to be this or that, someone will say, who does God think He is? I got the answer to that for you. God thinks He's God. That's His role to be God. He has the right to choose. And we honestly rob ourselves of a blessed understanding of our value when we close our minds to the idea that the supreme master of the universe would condescend to choose us specifically to be one of His own. That's why it's a distraction. For reasons like that. And it's a distraction because it's not Paul's point in this passage to say, you don't have a choice when it comes to following God. That is not this passage's point. And much of what Paul and the rest of the inspired writers of Scripture say, says that you have a responsibility to choose too. Concurrence. Both those things have to happen. In fact, even in this passage, your Bibles are open to it, but I'm going to throw verse 13 on the screen so you can see it just in case you're cheating and your Bible isn't open. But look at verse 13. It says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Look at the next two words. Having believed. That was your choice. Having believed. So in the middle of a passage where the Apostle Paul is talking a lot about God choosing you, he talks about your responsibility to concur with that and to believe. Failure to acknowledge our responsibility to choose, frankly, limits God's ability to interact with us on a deep level as His creation. When we let the toe of our theological shoe get caught on that issue, we miss some really, really important things. So don't miss the point, Pastor Steve. What is the point? I'm glad you ask. The point is that blessing comes through us because of these things. And that blessing shows up in three ways, at least three ways, but three that I want to share with you. The first way is, because we are chosen, we ourselves are blessed. Look again at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He blesses us in this kind of spiritual dimension with spiritual blessings. That doesn't mean you're going to get the big house and a big car. He might bless you with that sort of thing. But more importantly, it means He has blessed you by providing your redemption. He has blessed you spiritually by making you alive and making you into a new creation. He has covered for your sins so that when the enemy would say, you are just such a loser as a Christian, God Himself says, no, He is not. I have justified him, and he is not guilty. He has blessed us in so many ways, even purchasing our sanctification, which we'll talk about this evening in this evening's message. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's what verse 3 says. What a great gift that is. I don't care what you're getting your mom for Mother's Day, if you're doing that, you cannot hope to give her anything like the blessing that you have received when you open your heart to Christ. And we're given all these things from Him. The first way the truth of this passage is a blessing to us is because of a gift it gives to us. But remember I said, it is blessed to receive a gift, it is blessed to give a gift, and it is blessed to be a gift. And that's really the second blessing in this passage. Jesus, the Son of God, is blessed because you were chosen. Look again at verse 3, would you please? It says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, notice how many times it says He and Him. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will and praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us in the one He loves. That's annoying when I read it that way, isn't it? It really is, yeah. Don't miss the point, or I'll grab you by your goatee. The point is that all those pronouns, he, him, him, refer to the antecedent, which is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has done this as a gift, not just to us, but to the Son. God saved us for His Son. He gave us to His Son as a gift. And that's one of the reasons the Son values us. That's one of the reasons Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's one of the reasons, because you, if you have placed your faith in Christ, turning from your sins, you are a gift from the Father to the Son. When I was a little kid, I can remember it was the first time I ever bought gifts for my parents. And I was over at Penn Traffic in Dubois. Boy, you know how old I am now. Penn Traffic, how about that? And there I was walking around in that place, and I was looking for a present for my mom. And I found a 10-pack of Bic pens. And I bought them, secretly. I slipped away from mom and dad. I went through the checkout, and I bought those things. And I took them out to the car. Man, we didn't even lock cars back then. And I stuck them in the car under the seat. And then I took them home, and I took them up to my bedroom, and I gift-wrapped them. And then when the day came, I gave those to my mom as a present. And my mom treasured them. I remember for weeks afterward, she'd be writing something. She'd say, oh, Steve, this is one of those pens you got me. I love this. It writes so well. Why did she treasure that pen? Because she loved the one who gave it to her. Well, look, you are a gift given by the Father to the Son. And that is just one of many reasons that Jesus loves you. Now, you may be saying, I'm not really seeing in Ephesians a whole lot of text about being given. Well, you know that Jesus said that in John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. And then in verse 39, He says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that would be the Father, that I should lose none of all that He, that would be the Father, has given me, but raise Him up on the last day. You see, you are chosen so that the Son is blessed by you. You are honored because you are chosen, and you are loved because you are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. A few years ago, Laurel lost her engagement / wedding ring. Some of you may remember, I've told that story before. When she lost that ring, she wept. She cried. She said, I lost the ring you gave me for engagement and wedding. And you might think, well, why? Well, because it's diamond and it's gold. Nah, it was really cheap. I bought that on a college student income. You know what I mean? If you blew, the diamonds were dust. They blew away. They were so small, you know? And the gold was so thin. That's why she lost it. She wasn't being careless. But the gold band was so thin it had worn through in the years we'd been married. And so she had it in her purse to take to the jeweler to have it repaired. It was probably going to cost more to repair than I paid for it. And somehow or other it got lost. And it was gone. And she cried. You think, why is she crying? It's just such a cheap little ring. The reason she cried is because she valued it because it was a gift from someone she loved. There's a lot of great mysteries. How do you explain Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How do you understand concurrence? Why does Laurel Shields love Steve Shields? I can't answer any of those, but I can answer on a third one. She does. She does. And one of the reasons she loved that ring is because it came from someone she loved. Okay, so number one, by choosing us, the Father gives us personally a great gift. Number two, by choosing us, the Father gives the Son a gift. That is, you and me. And as it would happen, because we are chosen, God the Father is actually blessed. Look at verse 12. It says this, He did this in order that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. God the Father chose us for God the Son so that God the Father would receive praise, the praise of His glory. God, what do you want for Father's Day or Mother's Day? Two good kids. Because good kids are to the praise of God's glory. That's what He wants. Two good kids. Or a whole church full. Or a whole world full of them. You know, when God the Father gives us to God the Son, a couple neat things happen. Number one, Jesus begins to make us like Himself. Paul's writing about this mystery of God's foreknowledge in Romans 8, and he says this, For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And again, because we get the toe of our theological shoe caught on words like foreknew and predestined, we miss the beautiful words that are conformed to the likeness of His Son. You see, when a father gives us to the son gets to work on us. And he doesn't do that just for himself. He does it for us, and he does it for the glory of God the Father. When I was 16 years old, I got a motorcycle. It was a Yamaha RD350. I almost put it on a PowerPoint, but I've done that in the past. I loved that motorcycle. I beat Honda 500's fours right off the road with that thing. I had an extra gear, and I had two-stroke engine, and they would get so mad because they're breathing that smoke, you know? Love that motorcycle. I rode it right into the ground, man. I mean, it was a piece of junk when I was done with it. I beat it to death, but man, I loved it. Laurel and I dated on that motorcycle when we were married. We rode it all over the mountains of northeast Georgia. Put 100 million miles on that thing, it feels like. The other day, I walked into Bumbarger Auto, which is right down here on this street, and there sat a 1973 Yamaha RD350. I think Lance Bumbarger falls into luck more than anybody I know. That had been sitting in a shed for a couple decades. That bike's almost 40 years old. He put some spark plugs in it, gave it a little fresh gas, cleaned it up a little bit, and it started right up. And Lance has promised me I can ride it. I feel incredibly blessed that I get to ride Lance's 350, and I will pull that front wheel off the ground. Don't tell Lance. But I would feel so much more blessed if I had Lance's skill, because it's not just falling into luck. Lance is an excellent mechanic who can take a 1973 motorcycle and make it start on the first kick. He cleaned it up. He took the carburetors off. He did everything. He's going to paint it. And I can guarantee you that motorcycle, when Lance has finished it, it will look nicer than mine did when I was 16 years old. He has a real skill at taking things that are kind of junky and falling apart and making them into beautiful things. And in that regard, Lance is a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gets this gift from his Father that is you and me, and Jesus looks at that gift, he dies for that gift's sin, and he begins to sanctify it and clean it and purify it. And along the way, we are blessed, and he is blessed, and God the Father is blessed. Because the Bible says that Jesus gives us back as holy gifts to God the Father. You know, in the scripture it says that Jesus makes us into a holy priesthood. We're the kingdom of God. And when the Bible talks about our resurrection, when it talks about the end of days, it says this sentence. It says, then the end will come when Jesus hands the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He's handing us back. We're a gift that God the Son is giving back to God the Father. How cool is that, man? That's just so amazing to think that he would value us in that way, that one of the reasons he's trying to get the garbage out of Steve Shields' life is so that when he gives Steve Shields to God the Father, who loves Steve Shields deeply, God the Father will just be so pleased with who Steve Shields is. Are you following the value of that? Are you appreciating the grace and the compassion and the care in that? Now, a lot of this sermon up to this point has kind of been just a lot of theological stuff. And not a lot of application. Like, okay, I get that. What do you want me to do about it, Pastor Steve? And I think the applications really fly off the page. I think one of the applications for you and me is to just realize that as a mother values her child, God cherishes you. You are incredibly important to God, and He loves you very deeply. You know, Laurel and I love our kids, Tim and Esther. You love your kids. You care about them. Moms and dads do that sort of thing because they're part of us. They bring us joy. We're proud of them. But perhaps, for Laurel and I at least, one of the really important things is we see our children as kind of a gift from God. We saw that before they were born. If God gives us children, that will be a gift to us. And wow, to think that God would love us enough to give us kids. That was a gift to us. Do not take the reverse of that and say, well, he must not have loved me enough. I don't have children. Don't play that game in your head, okay? But understand this, that as a parent cherishes a child, so God cherishes you and me. And he's interested in what you're doing. He values you. And he wants you to be everything you can be for his glory. A second application, and perhaps a more pointed one, is that we should value one another in like manner. I mean, if something is valuable to God, it ought to be valuable to me, right? To my wife's chagrin, I like scary movies. You like scary movies? I love horror movies. I like it when they can scare me right off my seat, you know? And when I was younger, I used to watch them indiscriminately. You know what I mean by that? And they would just scare me to death. But even when I was younger, and now as an adult, even more so, I don't like the slasher scary movies where, you know, they're doing that, right? And there's a lot of reasons I don't like that. But one of the reasons I don't like that is because just in my head, it just seems wrong to take something that's made in the image of God and destroy it, right? If I had a baseball card of Tim Smay, who is your favorite baseball player? Oh, that's too hard a question. Roberto Clemente. Okay. If I just saw in his eyes, man, he loves them all. Okay. Yeah. If I had a baseball card of Roberto Clemente and I took it and I smashed it, that would not only be financially stupid, but it would be degrading to him, right? And so when I see those slasher movies, I'm like, I love being scared, man. I love it when I come around the corner and boo, and I jump on a couch while I'm watching the movie. But I don't like to see that which is made in the image of God damaged. Because God values that, and I don't want to see it damaged. In fact, that's the reason killing another human being is wrong. Genesis 9, I believe it is, at the flood of Noah, says, they're made in the image of God, don't destroy them. But here's the question. How many times do we cause damage to things God values in subtle ways? What about gossiping? When we gossip about people, are we honoring those people as a gift of God? When we feast at the table of finding fault with others, are we showing honor to those others who God dearly loves? Or are we doing something different? Even when we fail to be gracious towards someone else, extending forgiveness, when we fail to do that, are we treating them as though we know they are a gift that God the Father gave to God the Son, and one day the Son will get back to the Father? You see, if He values people this way, then a huge application for me is I need to value people. I need to care about people that way. And another application would be that this perspective might make us want to give some thought to how Jesus might want to modify us so that we'll be more fit for the Father. You know, later in Ephesians, I'm not sure what verse, probably verse 9 or 10 of chapter 2, it says that we are God's workmanship, created in a way He wants us to be created. He's working with us, He's honing us, He's fixing us up, and He's making us who He wants us to be. And one of the reasons for that is so that we'll be a gift that is fit for the Father. I feel like as we wrap up, it would be wise for us to ask Jesus how He wants to refine us and change us, what He wants to do in our life so that we are a gift fit for the Father. You know, I'm sorry to tell you that none of us are God's gift to the world. I like to think I'm God's gift to women, but that I'm not. But I'm delighted to tell you that if your faith is in Christ and you have turned from your sin, you are God's gift to Jesus, and you will be Jesus' gift to God the Father. And you're becoming who He wants you to be. So we're going to sing in a moment. We're going to sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," because He's faithful to do this. But before we sing, I'd just like us to pray together. So let's stand together. Could we do that, please? Great passage of Scripture. I've owned this passage of Scripture personally in my heart since my teen years, because so frequently I feel like I am not becoming who God wants me to become. I'm really having trouble with this whole thing of Jesus refining me. And the passage comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says words like this: "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." That means clean you up on the inside and outside. "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then He says this: "Faithful is He who calls you, and He will do it." Before we sing of that faithfulness, let's ask Him to do it in our lives. Father in heaven, we are glad to have been together today and to have heard from Your Word how You love us. It blows my mind to think that the Creator of time, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the cosmos, would work His way down to one little planet, to one little continent, to one little state, to one little county, to one little person, and say, "I pick him." But if I deny that You can do that, then I'm really denying a lot of Your power. And if I deny Your right to do that, I am denying Your sovereignty, Your Godhood. But we concur with this, God. And as You have called us, so we respond and say, "Yes, Lord, we trust You." And now we desire that You would be working in our lives in such a way that You would be changing who we are. Each one of us here has different foibles, different little crinkles in our character that need to be pounded out by You and cleaned up by You and sanded down by You and then painted and made beautiful by You. Maybe one of the crinkles would be just a temper. Maybe others are here, God, and the crinkle that they have is just, they have trouble telling the truth. Maybe others are here and they say, "I have trouble with consistency." And others might say, "I engage in character assassination," or, "I struggle with sexual temptation and I'm losing that battle." Each one of us are unique and each one of us have different wrinkles, and yet, You are the same, faithfully working with each one of us. And so in this moment, in this time, we surrender that area of our lives to You. We surrender all our lives to You. And we ask You to sanctify us through and through, that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the One who does it is faithful. And we believe You will bring it to pass. In Christ's name, amen.